Well, one of the first features of the social networking site Facebook was the relationship status feature. It lasted for quite a few years, and users could publicise their personal lives. It's now pretty much a dead feature, apparently. But those of you that are on or were on Facebook may remember that one of the choices back then that you could make was this one. It's complicated. It's complicated. Now, that could suggest a whole lot of stuff. But if you think about it, if you think about all your relationships, not just the relationship with that person that's closest to you, but all your relationships, even the best of them can be complicated. Think about it, whether it's your spouse or your partner, whether it's a friend, friends, family, relatives, in-laws. Even our relationship with our pets can be complicated. Is that true? So I'm sure some of us would tick for some of the relationships. It's complicated. And what about church relationships? With our brothers and sisters? Look around you. Is it complicated? Do you know relationships at the church at Corinth were complicated? And we read in chapters 5 to 7 of 1 Corinthians, which we'll be covering actually over 2 weeks, this week and next, we'll be reading about a guy sleeping with his stepmother, people suing each other. This is in the church. Others openly attending a local temple to Greek gods and sleeping with the prostitutes who worked there. Makes us look good, doesn't it? What made it all worse was that there were people in the church saying, "This is fine. This was fine. After all, God's grace is unending. We have freedom in Christ, so it's all good, isn't it?" Now, in this series, Messy Church, we've been going through the letter Paul had received, had written to the church that he'd established at Corinth. And he'd received some concerning reports. And these reports, they weren't just gossip. They were seeking his help, seeking Paul's help to resolve certain issues that had arisen in the community that were creating factions and that were causing hurt and division, dividing people, breaking relationships, and that they had the potential to destroy the church. Relationship breakdown affects the church. And we heard in the first 2 weeks how Paul addressed division in that church. In particular, they were quarrelling over who was their favourite leader. Remember? And Paul's response was basically, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" And he went on to remind the Christians at Corinth that the church is a community of people centred around Jesus. Its leaders and teachers are simply servants. And he wrote, "When one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you just acting like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." And Paul writes, "Yes, yes, you might prefer one to another, but it's not worth arguing about. It's not worth speaking badly about each other, and it's not worth dividing over. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done. As it is today. It still is today. And you might say, are you kidding me? Colette, we know this. We already know this. But if we're honest, we too can allow certain issues to divide us, to distract us. We can speak badly about others because we might not agree with them about something that we think is important. And before we know it, we've let our preferences become more important than our relationships with each other and with God. So now we come to chapters 5 to 7, where Paul turns to another issue. If you've been preparing by reading ahead, and I know there's been a few people, you'll have worked out from these chapters that things in the church were messy. Relationships in the church were complicated. And this is what Paul now addresses. And what's amazing is that into the middle of this, of the mess, comes the grace of God. The grace of God. And throughout this series, we're going to see that the major theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is not the problem of the behavior of the people, but the wonder of the grace of God. The wonder of the grace of God. A God who is relational. And as I've said before, God loves us just the way we are, no matter how messy our life is, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. So let's look, if you would like to, but it'll be on the screen as well. Look at, turn to chapter 5, verse 1. Paul's really blunt. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud." You are proud. Paul's angry. Paul's angry. He gets right to the point. But if you read ahead, what's perhaps surprising is that Paul's more appalled not by the sin, which he does point out is not even tolerated amongst unbelievers. What he's appalled at is the response of the church. They've proudly accepted this behavior, and Paul's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why would they do that? Andrew Wilson, in his commentary on this book, suggests that it's probably due to a combination of factors. First of all, a distorted view of Christian freedom. Secondly, a woefully deficient, incomplete view of human sexuality. And these two factors we're going to be addressing this week and next. But thirdly, it was also possible that because of the elevated social status or the power of the man in question, his immoral behaviour was being overlooked. And haven't we seen that occur in churches in recent times? Because of power and status, behaviour can be overlooked, even accepted. Whatever the reasons, Paul goes on to spend most of his time not addressing the incest, as we'd expect, but the behaviour of the church. But surely incest is worse than pride. Surely. Well, it is in our hierarchy of sin, isn't it? But the thing is, Paul's main concern was actually for the integrity and unity of the community of people centered around Jesus. His concern was that the church would reflect and glorify Jesus, proclaiming the good news about who he is and what he's done. So he writes, "You are so," listen to his words, "you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. And further on in verse 6, he says, "Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of that old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." Now, you know, Paul's not trivializing sexual immorality here. Or perhaps you're thinking his response seems pretty harsh. Get rid? Get rid? But, you know, it fits in with his concern and his love for Jesus and his church. He knew that allowing this behavior to continue would undermine the integrity and unity of the church. It would damage their relationships. It probably already was. Their relationships with each other and with those outside the church. They were tolerating behavior even unbelievers wouldn't tolerate. And today we need only to look at the way the church for so long, as we know, didn't address abuse of all forms, and we can see the damage that's been done within and outside of the church. As someone who works for the church, sometimes the response I get is the jump to the church and what terrible things they've done. The trauma and the broken relationships. Paul's words actually still resonate. He still says, "Are you kidding me? There is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate, and you should be mourning in sorrow and shame." What terrible damage has been done to Christ's church by the church. But you know, even if we consider less harmful behaviors, the posture of churches has either leaned too heavily towards condemnation of sin and therefore damaging relationships, or the opposite. We've been too gracious and too nice and ignored it to the detriment of the church. Christ's church, remember. It's that truth and grace balance that I've talked about in the past. Most of us gravitate towards one or the other, but Jesus was full of both grace and truth. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was 100% grace and truth. He always had exactly the right balance in his response to people and situations. And going back to that man that Paul refers to, if he had repented and changed his ways, Paul would have been commending him rather than expelling him and urging the church to welcome him back. He did exactly that in a different situation further on. But of course, we don't take this to mean that we should deal with abusive behaviors and criminal activity in-house. We know that now, because that's been part of the problem. We must and do take very seriously our responsibilities to create a safe environment for everyone. And that includes responding appropriately, even reporting to appropriate authorities when required. That's why we have policies that help us, that guide us in what our requirements are. Not just because the law says that, because we have a biblical mandate to care for each other, to love each other, to not treat each other in that way. So Paul recognized that the deeper problem was not the man's sin, but it lay in the response of the community to this situation. Yes, that man sinned, but the church sinned by not addressing it. And Paul was looking at the big picture, and we see this as he addresses other relational and sexual issues in these chapters. Now, he could have pointed out the instruction, and it's called the instruction on unlawful sexual relations that's listed in the Torah in the Old Testament. Because it clearly states in Leviticus, do not have sexual relations with your father's wife that would dishonor your father. It was a culture of honor and shame. But also in a culture of more relational culture, it would break the relationship, surely. Instead, though, Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't refer to the law. He addresses the community by referring to the Passover. And in doing this, he begins with the gospel rather than the law. He reminds them that they, the church, were Passover people. And as Passover people, they'd left behind their enslaved lives and moved into freedom because of God's grace extended to them through Christ's sacrifice. But the Christian view of Christian freedom was distorted. And sometimes ours gets distorted. Later in chapter 10, Paul would write this, "You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial." And then he says, "Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." And like Paul, Peter wrote, "Live as free people, yes, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Evil hurts others. It hurts relationships. Now, what Paul writes next is important because he makes it clear that he's not suggesting Christians avoid contact with people who have different values to them. In verse 9, he says this, "I wrote to you in my letter," we don't have this one, apparently there was other letters he wrote, "not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he says, "not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." Whew. Again, Paul's saying, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I've already told you this. I wrote you a letter. If people aren't following Jesus, then it's no surprise they don't live by his rules, and it isn't our business to judge them. Christians are not God's policemen. And this is important because we're tempted to do this. We're tempted to put our own values on people who don't share our values. No wonder we're perceived as judgmental. What does Scripture say we should be known as or known for? Condemnation? No. And Paul challenges them and he challenges us by saying, I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do, but don't we have some responsibility for those within our community of believers? God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. We bring the gospel, not condemnation. And friends, we're accountable to one another. What we're talking about here is something we don't like to talk about, which is church discipline. Now, church discipline has been done wrong in many churches. It may have even been done wrong in your life. I've seen it done wrong, and I've seen the hurt and damage it's caused. And Paul's teaching is important because he's concerned, remember, for the integrity of the church. He's concerned for the relationships within the church. He's concerned for the witness of the church. And he desires for the members to understand what it means to live lives of Christ-like integrity in relationship with each other and with the world. And our culture focuses on I. And it's hard to shake that thinking, but Paul wants us to focus on we. We are the body of Christ. And Paul's loving concern is that we, the church, would reflect and glorify Jesus. Now, Paul's not suggesting that the church at Corinth address every sin. Not at all. Goodness me, imagine if we did that. Take us a long time, wouldn't it? But what Paul wants them to recognize is that by allowing certain destructive behaviors to go unchecked, damages Christ's church and the relationships within it. But there's more. As chapter 6 reveals, instead of addressing what translated refers to minor disputes, they've been taking each other to court. How about that? Well, now it's really complicated. Can you imagine what it does to their relationship status? It's very complicated. And once again, Paul's like, are you kidding me? He said that a lot. And he goes on in chapter 6, verse 5. I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. He doesn't mince his words, does he? Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? And then he makes a comment that sounds a bit like Victor Meldrew. I don't believe it! These court cases, he goes on, are a black eye on your community. Wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourselves be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, and look at those words at the bottom, bringing more hurt to the people of your own spiritual family. Bringing more hurt to the people of your own spiritual family. Don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in his kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. And here's the kicker. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list. Since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us, the Spirit. Notice there, even as Paul very bluntly reprimands them, he reminds them of the grace of God and the transforming work of Jesus. He reminds them. Paul can't stop himself telling them again, and us too, that this is what you and I were like before Jesus changed our lives. It's true for me and it's true for you. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When you chose to follow Jesus, if you have, God changed everything about you. You might not have realized that, but he did. He began a work in you. He forgave you. And it was because of his unmerited, transforming favor in Christ. And for that reason, not because we've deserved it, but because God has been gracious to us, that we have both the motivation and the power to repent for the ways we mess up our relationships with God and each other. The way we hurt his church. We've been given the freedom to choose to bring our lifestyle in line with the reality of who we are in Christ, to love as he loved, to be gracious and kind and forgiving towards each other, even if you're the one who's been wronged, even if it doesn't seem fair, because that's what Jesus did for you and I. Amen. Are we prepared, like Paul, to prioritize the integrity and unity of the body of Christ, this community of God's people? Are we prepared to protect relationships by wisely and lovingly calling out behaviors that are harmful and divisive to this community and to those outside? But we'll be cautious about that. Maybe seek help. You know, Paul was for the church. He was. That's why he even responded to the reports. Because if he didn't care, he wouldn't have even bothered. But he was for the church, and you know, God is for the church. Paul was for the church because God is for the church, and God is for this church. God is for us. Yes, we're complicated because we're imperfect people, all of us. But as a church community, as we humbly recognize our imperfections and continue to sincerely seek to follow Jesus, God's Spirit will empower and enable us. God's Spirit will transform our relationships until one day all things will be renewed. One day. One day it will no longer be complicated. Hallelujah. I want to finish with these words that Paul later wrote in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We collectively are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you love the church. This is Christ's church. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you that you are for us. And Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you'll give us wisdom and courage and love for one another, for your church, in the same way that Paul did, in the same way that you do. Help us to seek to glorify Jesus in and through our relationships with each other. Help us to do that well. And help us to navigate the sometimes complicated situations that we face. Lord, we commit ourselves, we recommit ourselves to you as your people here. And we thank you for each one that makes up this community. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here, but also in the wider church as well. Lord, glorify your name in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.